nothing to do with what I was about to say, but cool fact, of the seven girls, there were two sets of twins. To go figure. So it was very interesting. But there were seven boys, and so I was what you'd call a kind of social athlete, which was that I didn't really care how good I was. I just wanted to play, have some fun, and hang out with friends. And almost every boy of the seven boys decided that they thought cross-country sounded like a good idea. And I was like, what is cross-country? In case you don't know, you run like 3.2 miles in a race. So you run it as fast as you can. And the really good people, it's kind of like a fast, like a slow sprint for 3 miles. And I remember they were telling me once, they're like, hey, we joined this thing called cross country. And for practice, we went to this hill that we've affectionately named Big Bertha. And you just sprint up it as fast as you can. And it was like almost straight up. And then you do it again. And I was like, nothing about this sounds fascinating, but since all of you are in, I'm in. So I decided to join it, and the very first race we had, all these races are usually like in the woods and stuff, and I was in Black Forest, Germany, so there was plenty of woods, and it was fun. And the first race was like basically a three one-mile loops. And as you came in for like the last 200 meters or so, you could see the end, but right here was the end, and right before the end to the left was where you would go to start another loop. Okay, now, I was horrible. This is how bad I was. I'm running, and I know like everybody's way out. You know, they're out there. It's okay, I'm running. Nobody's really near me, but you're in the woods, so you don't really feel like, oh, it's okay, I'm having fun running. Well, fun it might be a loose term there, but I'm coming in to like start my second lap, right? So I've done like a mile, so I'm done with one third. And as I'm coming in to start my second lap, people start lapping me. So I'm like, wow, you are a whole mile ahead of me. This is probably not good. So I keep running, you know, and now people are just lapping me like left and right. As I'm coming in to start my last lap, I mean, people are now finishing. Like, everybody in this last 200-meter stretch, they're, like, sprinting to finish. And everybody, you know, there's people who would, like, come to watch on the stand. Like, not stands. They would come bring their own chair and sit on the woods. And they'd be watching, and they're cheering everybody running in to finish. And everybody who's running is thinking, I'm finishing too, right? Because, obviously, that's what everybody's doing. And so, for 200 meters, all I can think of is, I could just end, right? Like, I could just... You know, who would notice? Like, I was like in seventh grade or something. I'm like, nobody's going to know. I'm just like, oh, I just finished and I'll be done and that's it. And so for 200 meters, all I can think of how easy it would be to just not go the way I'm supposed to go and just end with everybody else. And literally right out, I mean, it was about a 5-foot difference where it started to separate. And I'm like, okay, I guess I'll do what I'm supposed to. And so I actually went to do my last lap, and actually, one of my coaches was waiting for me. He was like, oh, good, you're here. Like, and then I ran my last lap thinking, man, I probably should have just gone ahead and finished. And then as I was coming in to end, I was so slow compared to everybody else that the spectators at this point had picked up their coolers and their chairs and were in the race, like, path. And so somebody, official with a megaphone, had to yell, get off the road, there's a runner coming. And all these people were like, what, a runner? Like, oh, sorry, you know, they're getting off, and I moseyed on in really slowly and finished my really slow race. And that whole time I was thinking, it would have been so much easier just to have finished. And today I want us to look at, what does it look like for us to run or walk the path that God has in store for us and to keep on that path and not turn off on the easy ways out? And so we're going to be taking a look at 2 John, chapter 1, because there is only one chapter. So it's going to be 2 John, and I'm just going to pick it up here. We'll read it, and we'll dive into it. So it says here, 2 John, it says, the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. So, just kind of briefly, what's happening here is, you got to always remember, this is a letter, right? So John, who is the elder here, is writing a letter to someone he cares about. Somebody that has already received his teaching and the teachings of Christ, which is made clear here as he's saying, he clearly writes this as like, this is not our first time talking. This is not your first time hearing this. He's saying, hey, here's a reminder for you. Here's a plea for you to remember these things. And basically what he's saying is, hey, I want you to keep to the truth that you've been taught already. I want you to keep walking in accordance to the things that you've been taught from the beginning. Right? He actually says that very clearly. He kind of even alludes to that in the very beginning there, where he's greeting. He says truth like three or four times there, where he's saying, hey, those of us in the truth love you. Everybody who's in the truth loves you. And he's kind of bringing up this idea. And then he says, hey, please continue to walk in this. He even says, I am so grateful to see that some of your children are still walking in the truth. That's great. And I'm just writing you to remind you of that. Now, here's the reason he's doing this. The reason he's doing this is that, as it says there, he says, many false teachers, people who are teaching false things, have come, and they are out there spreading teaching that is not right, teaching that is not true. And so since John knows that this teaching is abounding out there and that many people are actually following this false teaching, he is writing to somebody he cares about to say, don't believe it. Don't go that way. Don't give in to the teachings that is out there. Don't follow a different path. Remain true to that which you have been taught from the beginning. In the ESV, it says actually to walk in abiding of his teaching and his obedience, to abide in that walk. That's kind of this idea, is you're still there. You're still with it. You stay to that teaching and not go off on what else has been taught. In this time period, there was a teaching that basically was saying that Jesus was not, like, God did not become man, that God sort of took over a man for a while, and that's what happened. But he never really became man, which is not actually what we believe. It's not actually what's in the rest of Scripture, of what we believe God actually incarnation became man. And so John is trying to tell them, don't go that way. And he's actually, interesting is that those people who were teaching this at that time were basically telling everybody, hey, you know what? Since we've had a while with this teaching, we've had a while with, like, Christ and who he was and what it means that he died for us and saved us and all that stuff, they're like, we've actually improved upon that teaching. Like, we've gone ahead of what we first received. So what we now know is better than what we first heard. But what John here is saying is, that's not true. He's saying there is a truth, and it's what you were first given. And you have to hold to that truth and walk in that truth and fulfill that truth. So I want to remind us for a moment here what that truth is. So we don't just say, okay, there's a word, truth. But the truth here is that all of us sinned, and our punishment is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So the truth is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And as it says in 1 John, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's that because God died, he made a way for us to be reconciled to God so we can have relationship with him, that he loves us, that he's forgiven us, that he invites us to be part of his family, that he's adopted us as his sons and daughters. This is an amazing story that most of us in this room have probably heard many times, but this is the truth. That's like the good part of the truth that we've heard, that we all get to be with God forever because of what God has done through his Son on the cross. And we're like, yes, that is amazing and that is great. And we're all like celebrating and woohoo, we're glad about that. But that is the truth. Okay, so even in that sense, if we hear something that does not line up with that, what John is saying to this lady, and I believe what he's saying to us then is, if you start hearing something that does not line up with what you've been given from the first, don't follow it. Don't give in to it. Don't go down that path. Because it's not true. It's not right. And it's not what we believe. It's not what Christ himself has given us. We are to hold true and continue to walk according to what we've been given. See, this is something that actually in our culture and this day and age is something that's often very difficult. And I'm not going to get into a whole talk on postmodernity or any of that kind of stuff, but let's just sum it all down to the reality that in this day and age, when we start talking about truth or one way or anything like that, people often want to be like, eh, it's okay, you can believe what you want to believe, I'll be what I want to believe, and it's all true, it's all the same, and it's all okay. But here's the reality is, I share the good news, right, that Christ died for us. But Christ also said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we like that when we were thinking of the good positives of like, yeah, God's the truth, and he's the way, and we're with him, and he's all good. But we have to also think through the reality of what that also means. See, because if Jesus is the only way, then Jesus is the only way. Which means that we have to actually receive Christ and believe in his name to have eternal life. That's the reality. See, I think you could take this in a lot of different ways. Right? This is a true statement. What he is saying here, we have to remain in the truth. This is a true statement for any way out. All the world's teachings, all the temptations and things that the world has to offer, this is true for that, to say, you know what, don't go down those paths. Because so many of them can be easier to walk down. But I just felt like this morning God wanted me to address one, because honestly, there is a main thing I think in our culture that is prevalent, even in churches, in good-meaning people who probably love the Lord. And that is an idea that there really isn't a hell. It's an idea that you don't really just need Jesus to have eternal life. Why? Because maybe God is super loving. As one famous person said, love wins, and that's their idea. But that's not what this says. And by this, I'm pointing to my Bible. When we read the words of God, and we receive the teaching that was given to us from the beginning, it's very clear that that's not actually what it says. It doesn't say anyway. It doesn't say if you're just kind of a good person, you'll be okay. It doesn't say you can choose some other way and, you know, you'll be able to get in. No, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. See, this is hard for us because it doesn't seem loving. It doesn't seem kind or compassionate. And in an era when it seems tolerance is often supreme, it's not very tolerant. It's not popular to go to a friend and say, well, unless you have Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell. No, nobody wants to say that. And in fact, for many of us, for us to hold to that belief and that teaching in time period right now, and if somebody says, wait, do you really believe this? And we're like, well, if we say yes, we know for some of us that means that we're going to lose friends. Because they're going to be like, how can you believe that? How could you hold to that? If your God is so loving, how could he do this? This is not a popular idea. Honestly, I mean, I've listened to all kinds of sermons all over the place. I've been in church my whole life. And I would say, in the last couple of decades, you rarely ever hear anyone talk about, either in conversation or from the pulpit or from anywhere, the idea or the concept of hell. Because it's not popular. And I don't want to be up here doing fire and brimstone or anything. But the reality is, if we believe the words of God, then hell is real. And it's a real punishment, or the real fate, if you will, for many, many, many people. But here's the reality. We live in a time where you can find many, many people, many, many teachings that will tell you either hell isn't real, or there's another way that's going to, a loophole, if you will, to be like, oh, it's okay. If they're good, they're going to get out. Or if there's some other way that somehow God's going to take care of everybody and you don't, hell is not really there. And so you don't need to worry about it and it's not going to happen. And you know what? If that's true, isn't that so nice? It feels like a nice breath of fresh air to think, oh, okay, nobody's going to have to suffer. And I want to believe that. It'd be nice. It'd be so much easier. It reminds me of when I'm running and going, wow, it'd be so easy to just stop right now and go, hey, it's all good. I'm done. But that's not the teaching that we've had from the beginning. It's not the truth of Scripture. It's not the truth of the Holy Spirit of who God is. It's not what he's done. And the reality is, to say that there is no hell is actually to kind of rob the sacrifice of Christ. And why did he come to die for us if he didn't need to? But see, for us, this is hard. Because we don't live in a time where this is really an acceptable teaching, culturally. Even among Christians, often, it's not an acceptable teaching. And yet I believe that we are called to remain true to this. I believe we're called to hold on to this. And I think it is very, very important. I think it's really important, not for us, but for others. I want to share a story of when I've been in many traffic jams. I'm sure many of you have been as well, especially in the D.C. area. And you know what? Usually I get just annoyed, like most of us. So I remember one time I'm driving, there's just, you know, hundreds of cars. That, you know, you can see cars as far as you can see in both directions. Nobody's moving. And I'm getting really, like, annoyed because it's just, you know, you're not moving anywhere. You're like, what am I going to do? Other people are honking and we're like, we're not going anywhere. We don't know why we're not going anywhere and we're not moving. And all I can just think of is, how can this happen? What's going to happen? Why aren't we moving? What's going to happen like that? Then you start getting frustrated. Even when we start moving, you know, like slowly, then people start doing crazy things. You know, the guy starts like going half on the shoulder and on the grass and then going through. And all I can think of, you're going to cause another accident and we're all going to be stuck here longer. And then I just started getting more upset. But as I was sitting there thinking, all of a sudden I felt like God just kind of smacked me upside the head, because often God has to smack me. So he smacks me upside the head. And all of a sudden I felt like God was saying, look at all the people. And I was like, okay. Because there's literally thousands of cars here. And he goes, how many of them do you think know me? I was like, probably not many. Probably not many. And I felt him say, So where are they going? I was like, I guess if they don't know you, they're going to hell. All of a sudden, I wasn't worried about the traffic anymore. I wasn't upset at the drivers. All of a sudden, my heart started to break because I thought, look at how many people don't have Christ. They're all there. They're around me every day. And I walk right by them. And I ignore them. And I get angry at them when they do stupid driving. But I almost never think about the reality that if they don't have Christ, they're going to hell. Because I don't want to think about that. It's not comfortable. It's not nice. But it's the truth. And this is why I think this is so important for us to understand, is that if we don't hold to this teaching that we've been given from the beginning, the ones who really suffer are not you and I. We'll get things wrong. We'll continue to sin, and God's grace is sufficient. But the ones who really suffer are the ones out there who don't know Jesus, who have not received him, who have not entered into the family of God yet because they haven't heard his name, or they haven't heard it in a way that makes sense to them, or haven't had somebody share the love of Christ with them. And so because of that, they will not get in. They will not be into the family of God. And if we believe what his word says, because they have not received Christ, who is the only way, then they will have eternity in hell. And for whatever reason, God decides to use us. That we would share his love, share the message, share the truth with those around us so that we are his hands and feet. We are the ones to follow after him. But if we allow his teachings and go away, or hold it loosely, or we pick a different path, then what hope do those out there have to receive the real truth and the real teachings of who Christ is? I want to mention something because I am not calling for us to start going on street corners and wearing signs that say the end is coming or something and, you know, you're all going to hell. No. Because also what he says here is what? I'm not telling you a new command, but to walk in love. Remember, this is not a new command. He's writing somebody who's already heard the teachings that he's given. And we've spent a whole couple months looking at 1 John, which is largely about how the commands of God are to love one another. And if we don't have love, then we're nothing and we don't know God and all these kinds of things. And so even this teaching that I'm talking about comes from the understanding that you know who Christ is personally. Not just some idea or some teaching, that you personally have a relationship with Christ, which is life meaning and life transforming in you, and that you are full of God's love. So the basis of all of this that we begin from is that you understand that you are full of God's love and that you must be an instrument of God's love and show God's love to all around you. So if you don't understand that, please do not start going over to people and talking about hell. Honestly, you don't even necessarily need to talk about hell. You talk about Jesus. You talk about who he is. You talk about the wonderful gift that he has given us. But if they ask you, well, do you believe that I'm going to hell? The answer has to be yes. And that's not comfortable. I remember being in a coffee shop when I had been working for a year with a guy, and he knew I was a believer. He knew I was a part-time pastor, and we were having conversations, and it was very clear that he did not follow God, and we had conversations about that. And then one day, it was a slow day, and he just turns to me and he goes, so, from what I understand of what I thought the Bible says, do you believe that I'm going to hell? And it was like my gut just kind of fell to the floor. It was like, you're like, how do I answer this? But I knew in that moment that if I don't say yes, then this guy who's looking to me for the truth will go, oh, okay, I'm fine. And so I had to look at him and say, well, from what I believe, the Bible says yes. Yes, without Jesus, you'll go to hell. But that's why I'm trying to tell you about Jesus. You know what was surprising? I've actually had this a couple times now. The people that I've actually loved on and been in a relationship with and just been walking life with them, that when they looked me in the face and asked me that question, when I've been able to respond with, yes, but that's why I'm trying to share Jesus with you, they don't run away. They don't label me as some kind of, bigot or horrible person. They just go, okay. Because they knew that I loved them. And the reason that I believe I'm telling them this is because I love them. See, if we don't hold to this teaching, so much of our evangelistic missional drive goes away. If everybody you know is going to, regardless of whether they know Jesus, there's no reason for you to because they're okay. That's not what the Word of God says. Look at the people around us with the eyes of Christ that says, without Jesus, place is without God. It is hell. And I am here, and God has placed me here for such a time as this, so that I might be the one who shares the love of Christ with them. Pretty much right now, that there are people in your life, in your spheres of influence, whether at work or your neighborhood or gyms you attend or wherever, that there are people in your life that you are the only Christian presence. So the presence of Christ to them, you're the only person that they even remotely know who can share Christ with them. I don't know about you, but for me, that's very sobering. It makes me think about my neighbors very, very differently. It makes me think about my time very differently. Because I know what the truth is. And I let that motivate me. And I let that compel me. Because I don't want them to go to hell. Everlasting life. But we have to hold to this. I've spent so much time on this because I've heard it so many times. And I just think this is something that in our time and in our era that we have to guard against. To know that's not true. What the words of God say are true. And we have to follow this. And we have to abide by this. And we have to live by this. As well as everything else that this teaches. because other lives are counting on us to be Christ to them. But for anyone else too, there are many false teachings. There are many easy paths to take. There are many off ramps from the path that God has for you. And they're always seeming easier. But the given since the beginning. And it's in the Bible, it's in Christ's words. Don't give up. Don't stop your race before you're supposed to. I'm going to call the worship team back up. In a moment, we're going to do communion. And communion is when we remember Christ's sacrifice. It's when we remember all that God has done for us. It's when we remember that he died for us, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us so that we might live. This is usually a time too, and we always do this before you come up to take communion. Just, you know, investigate your heart. If there's sin in your life, confess it, make it right to the Lord so you can come and take communion. But I also want to encourage you today as you come up to investigate where you're at with false teaching. And if there's things that you have begun to take that off-ramp and things that you've begun to follow and believe that were not really true to Scripture, to repent of that and lay that down. But I also want you today to kind of come up and, as you even take communion, thank Christ for what he's done, to think of those you know. That from the truth of Scripture, because they don't have Christ, because they have not received and accepted Christ's sacrifice, that they're going to hell. And I just want to encourage you to pray for them, even as we take communion, and thank God for his sacrifice, to remember and ask. So I'm just going to open us up in a time of prayer and then invite you, you come up, and I'll invite the people doing communion to kind of come stand up here as well. God, we just praise you and thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you that you are so loving and gracious and good. We thank you that you died for us. We thank you that we remember you as you broke the bread and you said, this is my body broken for you. And you took the cup and you said, this is my blood shed for you, that your blood and your body and your blood has made a way for us to be washed clean, to be reconciled with you, to become new creations in Christ Jesus, that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, raised to the heavenly realms as co-heirs with Christ. We thank you so much for your gift. God, this morning, for any of us who have decided to go off the path, for any of us who have decided to go a different way, we just want to come back and say we're sorry, and we want to hold true to the teachings that you have given us. God, we also just say, would you open our eyes to see those around us the way you see them? Would you open our eyes to see the many, many multitudes of people that without you are going to hell? And would you stir our hearts? Would you make our hearts beat like yours so that we might change the way we live, change the way we speak, change the way we act so that more people will join us in eternity with you? God, as we come this morning to remember you, we celebrate, we're thankful, and we're also asking that you would come and intervene, that you would make yourself known, that many more would receive this sacrifice as well. When you come up to take communion, what we do is we just ask you to rip off a piece. You can rip off a decent-sized piece because we're going to ask you to dip it in the cup. So just go ahead, take off a chunk. You can dip it in, and then you can take it. But let's come and let's thank God for who he is, and let's even ask him to give us all that we need, that more will accept this, more will believe this, because he is the only way, the truth, and the life. I just invite you to come up.